Welcome, everyone. We appreciate your presence this morning, and it's especially happy to see Mary Revelinsky with us. Mary was in the hospital last week, almost all of this week, came home on Friday, and we've been all praying for her, and it's wonderful to see her. Karen and I were talking about how it's a testament of her faith and that she's here this morning, because in view of how critically ill she was just a few days ago, and to see her, the desire she has to be with God's people worshiping, that just shows the kind of person, the kind of faith that Mary has. And she's really an encouragement, an inspiration to all of us here in this congregation. This morning I'd like to talk with you about raising a godly family and how Satan seeks to destroy the family today. I think it's no secret that in the last 60 years, the family has been under attack in our society. And there's a lot of evidence to indicate that the family in many places is crumbling as a result of these attacks. The family has been under assault, and Satan, I think we could say, now that it's basketball season this time of year, Satan has been making a full court press on the family for a long time. When we think about the attacks that Satan has been making, there are many, and we see them almost daily happening in our society round about us. The devaluing of divorce, so that divorce is no big deal in the minds of people. We see out of wedlock births, abortion, infidelity, homosexuality, women's rights, children's rights, and on we can go. Today, though, one of the most serious components is that people are wanting to redefine the family itself, where it has historically always had the meaning of a man and his wife and their children, and the commitment that they have before God to live together as a family. That very definition is under attack, and there are many who want to redefine the family to mean whatever they want it to. We sometimes wonder, have things progressed too far already? In all the ways that Satan has been hitting the home, he's been working overtime, it seems, to destroy the home, and he has many allies in his backcourt helping him accomplish his task. And of all the attacks that Satan is making on the home, I want us to notice two in particular this morning, two ways that Satan can attack our homes. And we're going to spend some time looking in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible open, please open it to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're first going to look at four ways that we can build a godly home and a godly family, doing it God's way, before we look at how Satan is trying to attack in two different ways. But as I said, as we look at the family today, under almost every direction, the family is being undermined. The family is being torn down. One British doctor made this statement. He said, "The family is a conditioning device for Western imperialistic worldviews." Another authority said that he believes that the family actually enslaves and oppresses women. And the leader of the National Organization of Women made the statement that family relationships are the basis for all human oppression. You know, if we look back a few years ago, there had been those that in the Christian community been warning about the signs of what the effect is going to be on the family if things don't change. The things that were happening even 20 years ago, they were warning if these continue, things are good, just going to continue to grow worse as far as the family is concerned. And he mentioned the dominance of television. This was in 1994, warning about some things that are happening within the family. The dominance of television, the lack of self-control, the lack of stability in the family, the lack of communication, all these things, he said, threaten the very existence of the family. And more people will become a burden to society. Mental illness will rise. Violent crime will increase. Sexuality will become unlimited and separated from the family in emotional connections. So this was a leading authority over 20 years ago, 1994, warning of some of the things happening and the effect of that upon the family. Well, it's been said that you can tamper around with many things in society, but if you destroy the family, you destroy society itself. And I believe that is true. So today we see young people coming up with no moral direction in their lives. We see chaos like the shootings that we're hearing in the news almost daily and weekly. Mass shootings in public places like this one in Orlando, Florida. Last night was saying that it is now the worst one in U.S. history. Over 50 people confirmed dead, according to the news this morning, in a nightclub in Orlando, Florida, just last night. Makes us wonder, truly, can the family be saved? Is the family worth fighting for? And the Bible shouts loudly that certainly it is worth fighting for. The blessings that are in the family are so many that God's purpose from the beginning to establish the family as a purpose for our lives. The blessings that are found in the family is the raising of children. It is the place of intimacy, the memories that are made there for a lifetime, the foundation for life, and a place of love and stabilization. And so we see that the family is the place that where children are able to develop a sense of who they are as a person, able to build their confidence, to have a feeling of security, a feeling that they are loved, that they have parents who love them, who brought them into this world. We cannot overestimate the importance of what the family means in our world today. So it should always be at the heart of what we do. And the heart of our and soul of our society should be always tied in with the family and the importance of it. So today we're going to look first at how God shows us that we are to go about building a godly family. Looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, we're going to notice several key elements of how we build a godly family and how we build godly relationships. And then we're going to look after that at two ways that Satan is trying to destroy the family and these principles that God has given us. So let's see how we can build meaningful relationships and we can establish and build our families in the way that God would have us to. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul begins here and he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I would suggest to you there are four key principles here found in this passage that are essential elements of how to build relationships. And I would point out that these relationships are directly related to the family. But they are principles that are true in any relationships that we have. If we're talking about relationships with our own husband or wife in our marriage, or our relationship with our children, or if we're talking about relationships with one another here in the church, or relationships with people even outside of the church, maybe people who are neighbors and friends and co-workers. These are principles that God wants us to build into our lives to be this kind of people, so that the relationships we have with others are going to be godly relationships. So as we look at these, we notice, first of all, that he begins by saying that we are to be filled with the Spirit. This principle really holds up all the others that he's going to be talking about. So I'm going to emphasize that first. And when we look at this verse, he begins by saying, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess." We might wonder, now, Paul, why begin on that note if your purpose is to talk about relationships? Why does he begin talking about drunkenness with wine? Well, there's a historical context that is important to keep in mind when we are studying here the Ephesian letter, because in the city of Ephesus, it was filled with the temples to the pagan gods. And Dionysus was the god of wine. So as people in the city there would go to worship the god in the temple, they would become drunken with wine. And in that elevated state, in that state of intoxication, is how they would go about then entering into the worship, which often involved orgies and other excess. But in order to worship, they believed that they were to be in a state of revelry, that they were to go into a state of being drunken, and then that would prepare them to be of a higher mind that they could worship their God. It's even been discovered in the archaeology of the temples of that day that they had in their temples holes that were carved out of the stone so that people could go in and vomit, and then they could come back in and worship their God. If you can imagine that this was that much a part of their way of life, the drunkenness that was associated with the pagan worship. So Paul is saying to us, don't get drunk, which causes excess. You, as Christians, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, if I am going to live a godly life, and if I want to have a godly family, and I want the members of my family to be godly, then I must first of all be filled with the Spirit. That must be my first priority. And in order to understand better what Paul is really meaning by that, we can look at a comparison verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so that verse is a parallel verse with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 here, where he says, "Do not be drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." So when the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dominates my life, and I choose to respond obediently to God's Word, then I am filled with the Spirit. God's Spirit is controlling my life through the influence of His Word, and I am submitting myself to the Word of God, and therefore I am filled with the Spirit. So the important thing for each of us, in order, if we want to have good families and good marriages and good relationships with people in general, is I need to take the Word of God and implant it into my life and demonstrate that in the way I conduct myself. That I am a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. And that wording that Paul is using here, we should notice, is in the continuing tense. So that, in meaning, we are to constantly be filled with the Spirit, who is influencing how I conduct myself. That is the starting point for talking about positive relationships. And we can't talk about the family without talking about that. What is the mindset, what is the character of life that we have as a Christian to be filled with the Spirit, to be godly people whose minds are under the control of God. And we're controlled by that because we have taken in God's Word and we're choosing to submit ourselves to that as a way of life. And that's going to affect the kind of person that I am, and it's going to affect how I conduct myself in my marriage and in my work and in everything I do. It has to flow from a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God. The right kind of life and the right kind of family is going to be constructed out of that on the basis of a redeemed life that is empowered by God. So I can't emphasize that enough, how important that is, that we be filled with the Spirit of God. And then in verse 19, he goes on to say there, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, to the Lord, we see here that we are to also be filled with praise. This verse in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 is one that we often quote and refer to in our worship as establishing the kind of worship that God authorizes as being singing with our voices in an a cappella type of singing as what we engage in our worship. But this verse really goes much farther than that and beyond that to speak to the kind of person we are in our life as a whole. Because he is talking about the fact that as we are filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God, that we are going to be people who are filled with praise. A Spirit-filled person leads to a person who is filled with praise for God. And he's discussing positive relationships, keep in mind. And therefore, I need to be a person in my marriage and in my family that is a person who is filled with praise for God. A person who is constantly thinking of all that God has done for me in my life. And I am so joyful about that. I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with praise to God. So whenever you see a person like that, whenever you see a person who is filled with praise to God, that is a person who is able to have positive relationships with anyone they come in contact with. They are a positive, happy type of person, a worshipful person who loves to worship God, a genuinely pleasant person to be around. So think about that. If we apply that in our marriage consistently, what the effect that would have upon our marriage? To be people of praise. How it would affect our children. How it would affect our co-workers that we work with. How it would affect our extended families. Our brothers and sisters, our cousins, our nephews and uncles and so forth. And our grandparents. If we were people of praise as we truly ought to be. If I make it a point of my life to be a person that is filled with praise because God has done so much for me, just think how that changes the relationships that I have within my family. And then when we go to verse 20, we see that he also adds to this that we ought to be people of thankfulness, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, a Spirit-filled life leads to thankfulness, to giving thanks to God the Father in any circumstance of our life. And emphasize there that, as he's saying there, in all things be thankful, giving thanks always for all things. And we realize that we all have various circumstances that come up in our lives, and yet we need to be people here who are thankful in any circumstance, no matter what the circumstances are in life. We have so much to be thankful for as Christians. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been given a home in heaven. We're promised the care and protection of God, who is leading us and guiding us through His Word, through His Spirit. And so we ought to be people that are filled with thanksgiving in our lives. And think how that affects the relationships that we have. But finally, the fourth principle that he brings up here, that we need to live a life of submission. He says in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, in the fear of Christ. This is one verse that can be used to show that Jesus Christ is God, by the way. Because he is referring to Christ, but he refers to him as God here. But a life of submission, and everyone is in view here. Every one of us need to be in submission to each other. We realize that there is an order within the family of the husband being the head of the family. And nevertheless, what he is describing here is that we are each one to be living a life of submission. And the word submission means to rank under. It's a military term. It means to place ourselves under each other. And this principle of submission is one that is prevalent throughout the New Testament, where in various relationships that we are told to be in submission to one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 16, he says that we are to submit to fellow saints. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, submit to those who are over us, who lead us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit to civil rulers and authorities, he says. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, that younger Christians should submit to the older Christians. And James 4 and verse 7 says that we are to submit to God and He will draw near to us. All of these principles of submission is based upon humility. That we are to be a people of humility. And it raises the question, how humble are we? How humble are each of us? As we are within our marriages, within our families, do we have the kind of humility that is necessary to build these kind of relationships that the Lord calls for in our homes? To have the relationship with other people that we ought to have with them. That we are submissive people, we're joyful people, we're people that are filled with the Spirit and filled with praise and filled with thanksgiving. Well, we see that Jesus was the perfect example of this in John chapter 13, where on the night that he was to be betrayed, and he came into the room where they were observing the Passover there in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he washed the feet of his disciples, the smelly feet of the disciples, who were at the very time arguing among themselves who was the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus just arose from the table and took the towel and began washing their feet to set an example before them. of humility and love. And he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another as I have loved you. And we're told in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. He tells us there very clearly. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, how would your marriage improve if we each practice this daily and consistently? That we consider the other person's needs ahead of our own needs. And we can see how that affects the marriage relationship. That if husbands, we will put our wives ahead of our own needs. And if wives will put their husbands' needs ahead of their own needs. And if we as parents will put our children's needs ahead of our own. Yes, I realize we've all failed in these areas. And I have failed in these areas. But this is something the Lord is teaching us. That this is how you build a godly family. And our families are under attack today. Do we care? Is the family worth fighting for? And how can we fight for the family? We must be willing to become the people that God would have us to be in our homes and in our marriages. And that means we become a submissive spirit. And be guided by the Spirit in all that we do. So these are the four principles that we have given to us by the Lord. How to go about building a godly family. Becoming that kind of person. Well, now let's look at how Satan is attacking the family, undermining these very principles that we just talked about. And the first way is through self-centered pride. Self-centered pride. Satan is going to attack your home. He is attacking your home, your marriage, your relationship, as we speak, through self-centered pride, the relationship you have with your children. He's attacking you through pride. Think about what we are constantly being hit with in our society today is individualism. Self-rights. Be your own person. You come first. What are your needs? Those go up here above everything else in the way that we are being taught, the way that we are being conditioned to think about ourselves. Self-esteem. That is the be-all today in our society. Be yourself. Be an individual. Be independent. And so selfish pride is being promoted. And what is the result of that? It leads to isolation. It leads to independence. It leads to unhappiness in people's lives. It leads to the dissolution of the marriage and the dissolution of the home. So we see the results of these thinking in many homes today where people have become nothing more than an object to be used and then discarded. Right? Don't we see that? The husbands may not come out and say it in so many words, but that's the way they live. That's the way they think. I'm going to stay with you as long as you give me what I want, and then I'm gone. I'm out of here. And we see children who see their parents as little more than tools to fund their own happiness. So, are there any families here today who are not much more than a group of disconnected people living together in the same boarding house? It's sad to think and to consider that that might even be true among some of us, that we've been affected. And don't think we're not affected by these things that are happening in society today. We are being affected. Thinking that we are to be more independent than we are dependent. Is that true of any of us in our homes? More concerned about ourselves than anyone else. We look upon our spouse sometimes as a burden who's getting in the way of our own fulfillment. as an obstacle in the way of what we really want to be able to do. Self-centered pride is the way Satan is attacking our homes today. When we compare that with James chapter 3 and verse 16 in the Bible, James gives us here the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above. And notice what James says about this wisdom here in James chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He says here that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil vice. Think about families where children have the attitude that it's all about them. Or a husband that it's all about him. And are there families here today that we need to practice what verse 17 is teaching here in James chapter 3, where he says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Where we have this attitude of submission, of humility, that we're willing to yield, we're willing to think of the other person instead of ourselves. That will change our families when we have that attitude within ourselves. Are those things that James is talking about, are they things that are important in your family? They need to be. Those things need to be the hallmark of our homes today. Families and loving relationships are only possible when you have unselfish attitudes, where personal desires are sacrificed constantly for the needs of one another. And those are the principles that are being taught by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. The other condition that we have Satan is using is human philosophies to a great extent today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there Paul writes about these human philosophies and how they affect our lives. But he says here that we have weapons to defeat them with in Christ. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So we're able to destroy the arguments of human philosophy. And every lofty opinion that is exalted against the knowledge of God, we can take those captive to the obedience of Christ. So today we have plenty of those philosophies and wisdom that is being exalted against God in our society. Humanism, sexual freedom, divorce, me first. And so it enters our homes through the television, through the media, through schools, through music, all different avenues. Those philosophies are filtering into our homes, affecting the way we think as people. It's being taught in our universities. It's trumpeted in the news media. And those are the fortresses of Satan that are being built up against the knowledge of God. Satan is using these things to undermine and attack the family today. People are falling into this, being consumed with iniquity, losing all interest in God, fulfilling every desire and lust however they can, wanting to do away with the family, redefine the family. People without joy, people who are angry, people who are bitter against society, bitter against life. So we live in a depressed society today that is trying to medicate itself, seeking happiness in every twisted way. People without thankfulness never seem to have enough. They want more. Give us more. Give us more. Give us higher wages. We don't have enough. People who want to run their own agenda for their own life, no matter how much damage it does to themselves and other people. Sadly, that's the world we're living in today. What can we do? What are we going to do? Are we going to be a people that is willing to follow Jesus? Will we lead a life of submission, filling our lives with the Holy Spirit, being guided by His Word? Will we lead lives of praise and submission and thankfulness before God? We see that Paul here is teaching a pattern of mutual submission. Mutual submission. As I say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul lays down a pattern of headship in God's Word in which he says, "But I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so there is that pattern of submission. Headship, this is taught in the Bible, but Paul is talking here about mutual submission. Husbands must always be willing to be the leader of the home, the head of the family. But husbands also need to have the heart of a servant to meet the needs of our wives and our children, to be unselfish in thinking of the needs of the others that are there. And that was the heart of Jesus. When we study the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus was willing to be submissive in His life to His Father. And He was willing to come down to the earth and be submissive to the needs of man, and humble Himself and empty Himself in order that we could be saved. And He committed the greatest act of unselfish service ever committed. And He said, "Let not my will be done, but yours be done." That's the attitude that we each need to have if we are to have godly families in our world today. That attitude that was found in Jesus Christ needs to be found in each one of us. And this is something that you can do. This is something that we can be victorious. We can win this battle. God will supply our needs. The question is, will we act in faith? Will we submit ourselves? Will we make changes that we need to make so that within our families, the Spirit of God is there? God can help you start building this kind of home even today. Sometimes we need to ask for help, and we're slow to ask for help. Like a few months ago, the piping broke in one of our bathrooms, and we woke up and had all this flooding in our room and so forth, and I don't know how to do that, and so I began calling plumbers. I need help. And we got someone over to help us with that. Help is available. God can help us if we're willing to submit to Him and His will. We have to get out there and do our part. We have to be willing to start working on it. And it's not going to be successful doing a halfway job. We've got to build our homes right. We've got to do it God's way. And if we don't, then the world is going to destroy us. It is going to keep coming in on all sides to undermine and destroy God's Word. The key this morning is, will you trust God? Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to let Him go to work in your home? Let Him have His way. Let His will be done in our lives as Jesus was willing for it to be in His life to go to the cross. Are we willing to have that Spirit in our homes, in our marriages, so that God's will can prevail? And God will bless and use us whenever we are willing to trust Him and His power. So this morning, if you are here and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to extend to you the invitation and hope that you'll respond to it this morning and come forward. Surrender yourself to Jesus through the gospel and be baptized into Him and raised to walk in the newness of life. And commit yourself, surrendering yourself to the will of God. And it can transform your home and your family and help you to build a godly family. If you're here, we invite you to come then as we stand together and sing the invitation song. We hope you'll respond.